We have been preaching through this series, Love at War, and how to have an answer for the conflict that goes on in our heart. I will tell you this, the last 2 weeks, it has been a war that I have not really enjoyed walking through, but I'm thankful that God has hopefully given me the ability to encourage people, the ability to pray for people, the ability to work through in my own mind the difficulties that people face on a daily basis, because the reality is we're all at war at some point in our life. There's conflict that you and I are always going to face because we are walking through this world that is driven by the flesh and the challenges of this world, and it is no different. We see this morning that Elijah found himself at war in his heart. And I believe there's some things that you and I can learn this morning as you and I recognize that God speaks into his story. It is such a privilege to understand that we serve a God who speaks into our lives at different times for different purposes that can drive us to do the work God's called us to until the very end. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're kind of in the middle of this series of Kings. On Wednesday night, we actually brought the divided kingdom to an end. And we walked through all of the kings of the northern tribe of Israel. And so we're actually kind of going to take a step backwards. And we're really in the middle of the kings. And we find the king is Ahab. Now, we're going to come in at the end of this story and work our way backwards. And not technically the end of Elijah's story, but a very prominent piece of Elijah's story. And we're going to work our way backwards to this point. So if you found your place there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, we recognize these words. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, Let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked and beheld, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" What a question for God to ask the man that had been sent with a tremendous message for the children of Israel. And yet Elijah here finds himself apart from the mission. And God asks that question, "What are you doing here?" I am so thankful that God is willing to speak into our situations and ask us, what are we doing? And he is going to demand, as we'll see later on, that Elijah gives him an answer. And so you and I are reminded this morning that as we interact with this world, we don't often come into a person's life for the first time who is sitting under a tree with the desire to die. So you and I recognize that there are some events that led to this moment in Elijah's life, and we're going to see them in just a second. But I guarantee you, you and I might not walk into a person's life at that moment, but there are millions of Elijahs today who you and I are passing on a regular basis that are at the point of walking away from everything, and it is probably because of one reason. Now, you're going to have to stick with me to the end because I want to build up to that reason. I believe Elijah found himself at this point. You and I are going to walk through this roller coaster ride that God set Elijah on. And yet, you and I hopefully will recognize this morning that Elijah didn't ride that ride alone. So let's set the stage. Again, I mentioned on Wednesday night, we walked through the list of kings that ruled the northern tribes of Israel, and it wasn't the most pleasant road to walk down. Every time we read of a new king that took over the northern tribes of Israel, we realized that they led them into the sins of Jotham, their father, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Somewhere there in the middle of the pack, we came to this man named Ahab. If you will, turn back with me three chapters to 1 Kings chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 29, and we'll find the introduction of Ahab as the king of Israel here. And this is going to give us a picture of the type of culture Elijah was called into as a minister of God. In verse 29, we read, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord all above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Now, I don't really have a great overview of the American culture of the past, but I don't believe that you and I have seen such evil in American society as we have before. And yet you and I are called to minister as Elijah was at such a time in Israel's history. It tells us that Ahab had done more to provoke the anger of God than any king had been before him. That's a big statement to be made about the life of a king. So I want you to think about this. How many of you would say, you know what, that sounds like a great culture to grow up in and serve under? I don't believe that Elijah walked around singing a melody of how great his country was. He probably didn't think it was too pleasant to live under that leadership. But please understand me this morning, that doesn't matter if you're 17 or if you're 70, if you are a man or if you are a woman, we are engaging in a country today that looks very much like the world Elijah was ministering in. Sin is rampant on every street corner. The commandments of God are in the garbage, and Israel is waving the flag of personal freedom like a badge of honor. You and I are seeing very much the same things in our culture and in our country today that Israel was facing under the leadership of Ahab. Israel was an absolute mess, but God had a messenger, and his name was Elijah. Now, what I find so interesting here as we look at the godless actions and attitudes of a nation, we find God right in the middle of it all, trying to draw them back to his truth. And so what God does for Israel is he calls himself a man to give a message that is going to inflict anger because the Israelites had loved the freedom to walk in their sin without judgment. And God's word was about to get very real for Ahab and his citizens. So notice 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, you and I are introduced to Elijah. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Elijah is introduced to us as a man who stands before God so that he can stand before men and boldly proclaim the message of God. God had called Elijah to become his spokesman to his people. And for those who know the story, you know that Elijah didn't have anything easy about the calling God had placed on his life. So what do we do when nothing in life is easy? The story that God wrote of Elijah, I believe, gives us the answer. And that is the fact that you and I need to listen to or listen for the voice of God. We already began to notice the voice as we saw speaking to Elijah, asking him the question in the cave. But I believe we see here in 1 Kings chapter 17 that God speaks in our struggle, first of all. God speaks in our struggle. We noticed in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, that God had called Elijah into a ministry of preaching the word of God to an evil world. And he was called to specifically speak it into the life of an evil king. Elijah had been given this message of judgment from God, and he was called to deliver it to the king. That message was this: you have chosen to live so evil before God that God is going to withhold the rain as I speak it to you, and until I speak it again, that God is going to take his judgment away. Now, with that message, there is without a doubt, God knew that was not going to land very well with an evil king. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," unto Elijah, "saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." I want us to grasp the fact that Elijah is in this struggle of his life all because of God. God had called Elijah to this ministry. God had directed Elijah to Ahab. God had given Elijah the message to speak. The struggle that Elijah is now in is all because of God. God's call on Elijah, the lack of rain for Israel, it was all God's message. It was all God's mandate. I want you to understand, as you think about the story of Ahab and Elijah, Elijah could have lived on the gravy train of Ahab's payroll, but God had called him into the struggle. I want you to understand, there are a lot of pastors on the devil's gravy train today who are unwilling to preach the good news of the gospel because they're so afraid of offending a president, of offending a mayor, of offending a party, of offending a people. But the reality is, in 2025, we need again men like Elijah who are willing to preach the good news of the gospel in front of an evil generation. I want us to understand this morning that we need a people who are willing to walk into the struggle of God because they know God has called them into that struggle. I want you to understand this morning, we are probably not going to face a drought, and we're probably not going to face a journey to the Jordan. But let us not think for a second if that we have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that we are exempt from a struggle like what Elijah went through. Think about what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. I know we looked at this pretty in depth in our Sunday morning Bible study. Many weeks ago. But you notice again, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant of his as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but not are able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It would be awesome for us to be called of God into this new life in Christ and everything be peachy. But the reality is, you and I live in a sin-soaked world that so absolutely adores the sin that they coddle along on this journey that they walk. And you see there that God has called every believer into this struggle. Certainly, as he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, I don't desire on any Sunday to get political, and not for a second, but I will tell you this: when Jesus Christ gave us the command to teach them all things, and our world has tried to make the Bible political, you and I need to preach the Bible so that people know how to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. And the Bible is not just, or this command to go and make disciples is not just to give them the good news so they're saved and can go into heaven. It is to give them all things whatsoever I've commanded them. And you and I not be silent on the things that the world has become political. You and I need to speak it from the rooftops because it is the Word of God. You and I need to stop being pansies with the possibilities of death and be willing to suffer or to struggle, for the things of God. One of the greatest reasons we are seeing America resemble Israel in Elijah's day is because we've gotten off track with the message of God. And I will simply put it back on the shoulders of the last 35 years, because I don't know much before that. But for all the years I have been a Christian, I have heard of this separation of sacred and secular. Sunday is a sacred day. Monday through Saturday is when you do your work. You are sacred at church and secular at work. And I want you to understand, you have a ministry that you are called to engage in the sacred just as much as you go through this world living in the secular world around us. You think about this. We've even broken it into this dynamic. You have a minister who is engaged in the sacred, while the laymen are engaged in the secular. I want you to understand that God has called you to the place of work. God has placed you in the family he has placed you in. He has brought you to the city he has brought you to, not to live a secular life, but to live a sacred life for the glory of God. That is the message of the gospel you've been called to carry into this world. Now, I believe recently that phrase has morphed into political and private. We are told that we need to stay out of politics and keep our opinions private. But you and I must get back to the pages of Scripture and understand that there is no separation between sacred and secular, and there must be no division between private and political. And so here's what I want us to understand. One of our hows for accomplishing our purpose at Southwest is that we are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Every single believer is called to do ministry every time they step out of these four walls and into their everyday lives. As they touch a secular world, they give them the sacred word of God. Now, let me ask you this. Is it biblically wrong to kill? Is it biblically wrong to lie? Is it biblically wrong to steal? Is it biblically right that God created men and women in his own images, in his own image, and he only created two sexes and genders, if you want to separate those two words? Yes. So understand this morning, God has not called us to private and political. It is just that the Ahabs of the 21st century have made the Bible more political than it has ever been. And so we are no more speaking into politics than we are to the person next door we are sharing the gospel with. Are they an individual who is caught up in this ideology that they can take from being born a man to being born a woman, and they need to recognize that they have chosen to walk in sin and they need a Savior, Jesus Christ? We have not gotten political. We are simply sharing the good news of the gospel. We need to stop trying to be private and make it public that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life on the cross for our sins. Let's carry then on and notice in verse 4 that God speaks to Elijah in this struggle and direction and says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Think about this. Elijah goes into hiding based on the word of God, and God provides everything Elijah needs for that time being. Elijah there, we see then in verse 8, as God shows up again into Elijah's struggle that God called him into, the brook is dried up now. And you notice in verse 8 that the word of the Lord came unto him. Again, I want you to recognize that. Elijah's in a struggle because God put him there, and God speaks to him in the midst of that struggle. Verse 9, "Arise, get thee up to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a woman to sustain thee." Think about this. Elijah is sent by the word of the Lord to a widow woman whose house he would come into, and he's going to find that she's in her own struggle. Again, the judgment of God is a burden on the people. They don't have the needs that they have for their everyday lives. And especially this widow woman with a son trying to take care of her family. And it would have been difficult enough, let alone the drought there. And so it's here where Elijah and her household are provided everything they need to survive by the hand of God. I want you to grasp something so profound here. Both these people, Elijah and the widow woman, are in the middle of a struggle together, and God takes care of them in their calling. Now, for most of us wrapped in all our American privilege, we are thinking about the fact that we would probably be under that juniper tree that we read about in chapter 19. In utter despair, because this is not what we signed up for when we signed up with God to be his servant. But understand, Elijah's struggle hasn't got to the worst point yet. God's taking care of Elijah and this woman's family until one day this widow woman's son dies. She's in utter despair. Notice what it says in verse 18. She says to Elijah, "What have I done to thee? What have I done that you would allow this to happen in my life?" You ever ask that question to God? Well, what have I done that you've let me get into this struggle? And we come and we ultimately see God's salvation as Elijah cries out to God for healing in the midst of the struggle. And God hears and he responds and he saves this young boy. Again, at this point in our lives, most all of us would be riding this miracle wave all the way to the bank, putting in our retirement because we've done the work of God. And yet notice 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And God's not done with Elijah yet, as he says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." God has another moment for Elijah to speak into Ahab's life, God's message. And it requires him to stand before the very man who could take his physical life. Now notice 1 Kings 18, verse 16, the struggle God thrusts Elijah into. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. He told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam." Let me say to you this morning, it is so insane in the modern America that we live, how proudly sinners have called good evil and evil good, just like Ahab did to Elijah. Are you he that troubleth Israel? What a disgrace on the name of America that we have seen today throughout this week, as people say that Charlie Kirk got what he deserved. The reality is that the only thing all of us deserve is eternity in hell, and yet Jesus Christ willingly gave his life to save us from our sins. And that was the message that Charlie Kirk was trying to present in the world that we live. And yet, the world was saying, "Are you the one who is troubling America?" Ahab asked Elijah, "Are you the one that troubled Israel?" And Elijah had the grace and the strength of God to speak into Ahab's life these words, "It is you that have forsaken the commandments of God." How many of you would say that's going to take some boldness to say those words to a king who could kill you? Yeah. Jesus told us that this was going to happen. Good men are going to be called evil. Evil men are going to become called good. So you and I, this morning, as we wrestle with the struggles of this world, have a word from the Lord that is to go. It's to go in spite of the struggle. It is to go through the struggle, knowing that God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. God's word is available in the struggle. We simply need to be willing to hear it. So you and I recognize, first of all, God speaks into our struggle that he put us in. Please grasp that. He put us in that struggle. We're going to come back to another word that is very similar to this in just a moment, but with one small tweak. So as we see Elijah's story progressing, he's spoken to Ahab. And based on God's word to him, we see, secondly, God speaks for his glory. Elijah now challenges Ahab. He challenges Jezebel. He challenges the prophets of Baal. And he challenges all Israel living under the spell of sin to a meeting. Notice what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together onto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" That is a phenomenal question that we ought to ask every person we know in churches spread all across this country. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If it Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I want to pause just for a second here, because I want you to understand, we skipped it Elijah had spoken to Obadiah. Obadiah had told Elijah that he was a prophet that had not bowed to Baal and that he had hidden 100 men. Elijah was already twisting reality. You've got to understand that as God speaks for his glory here. Elijah's already misinterpreting what God's doing in the world with the people of God. All right. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth with fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. All the people of Israel said, game on. We are about to see you look like a fool. Because our way is right, and you are just a dumb man of God who has no ability to do what you are crying out to. And so you and I have to come to grips that there is only one God of truth, and it is him who must be glorified. I was reminded this week how far America has fallen from the truth of God as vitriol spewed about Charlie Kirk's beliefs. Now, I know Charlie Kirk about as well as I know Adam and Eve in the garden, all right? However, one thing is for sure, one thing that I'm for sure of, God made them male and female. God called them to leave father and mother and to cleave one to another till death do them part. God called men to train boys and women to train girls. And most importantly, there is only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. So I really don't care if somebody tells me that they're a Christian and then carries on to say we can coexist. That person is no better than Israel in Elijah's day, worshiping at the altar of Baal and invoking the anger of the Lord. Now, let's go a little bit further into this, because our message of salvation is exclusive, just as much as it would be exclusive in Elijah's day. There would be only one God that would answer the call to send fire. This week it was said by a very prominent public speaker that Charlie Kirk is in heaven because he was religious. That sounds good, but it is a statement so far removed from the word of God that it has absolutely no truth. If that truth was true, or if that statement was true, then God should have never challenged Ahab and the prophets of Baal. If that is true, we should no longer speak up to the Mormon God and to the Islamic God and to the gods of mankind. It is not true that there are many ways to heaven, and it is not true that Charlie Kirk is in heaven because he is religious. It is true that Charlie Kirk is in heaven because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the message that you and I are called to stand on and to preach. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There will be no Jew who stands redeemed in eternity if they do not place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. I'm thankful for a promise that there's coming a day where great redemption is going to take place for the Jewish nation. There is going to be no Mormon in heaven who has not turned away from their theology and placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. There will be no Muslim who has placed their faith on the teachings of Muhammad in heaven who has not turned and placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. God speaks for his glory and his glory alone. He will not allow Baal to rule beside God. Ahab worshiping Baal is no better than the multiple gods that we find ourselves in America worshiping. It is only as people are redeemed by the shed blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And so we have this message, God speaking for his glory. Let's see how it plays out. First Kings chapter 18, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this my people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. God speaks through the fire that falls on a backslidden, sin-loving, Satan-worshipping Israelite, and all of them fall on their faces and declare, He is the God. He is not one among many gods. He is the God. I wonder this morning if the backslidden, sin-loving, Satan-worshipping Americans are not declaring that God is the Lord because Christians have become so okay with ease that we are not even willing to pray as Elijah did, "Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord thy God." Are we giving non-believers the ability to see the glory of God? God has called us to declare His glory, and Elijah did it in the middle of the struggle, and God spoke. I want you to understand this morning, if God is silent today in America, it is not because God cannot speak, but I wonder if it's because the church doesn't want to have to walk through the everyday reality of what God says, of the struggle that is going to come when we preach the truth of the Word of God. So notice what happens. As Elijah destroys the altar of Baal and kills the enemy of God, 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab goes crying to Jezebel, his wife. And I want you to notice one last thought this morning. God speaks into our suffering. You say, "I don't understand the difference between struggle and suffering." We'll get to it in just a second. I know it seems so close to our first thought, but there's one massive difference, and I want you to notice it from our text in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2 and 3. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "Let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. I want you to think about this. What is missing in this moment? What is missing from the moment where Jezebel speaks to Elijah and Elijah runs to Judah? What's missing? Elijah has his life threatened, and this message from an evil queen throws his soul into a spiritual dark spiral. Elijah runs for his life without a word from God. God did not tell Elijah to get out of the situation. Elijah told Elijah he should get out of the situation. Elijah, running without a word from God, is going to run and hide from this threat without the power of God and without the presence of friends. Notice what he does in verse 4. But he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Elijah is so filled with depression that he cuts himself off from both human counsel and God's counsel, and he finds himself in this spiral of personal suffering. That depression brought about the very thing that Elijah was running from by the hand of Jezebel. And that was, it brought him to the thoughts of death. Elijah wasn't thinking about the thousands that had turned in repentance and now needed a preacher. Elijah wasn't thinking about his servant who had learned the things of God under Elijah's leadership. Elijah wasn't thinking about Obadiah, who sacrificed for the Lord and watched God do some amazing things through Elijah's ministry. Elijah couldn't think about anything else other than the threat of death. And Elijah concluded he was better off dead. You and I are living in an insanely sick world today where people are being convinced that the easy way out is death by our own hands. I want you to think about something this morning. I just heard 2 weeks ago from pastors in Canada that Canada has a plan to save $1.52 trillion in their healthcare expenditures between 2027 and 2047. What is not being talked about publicly, though, is that those savings are going to come from the boom in popularity of the system they call MAID. They are suggesting that roughly 15 million people will willingly walk into the system of medical assistance in dying over the next 20 years. Please understand me this morning. There is not a single one of us who is God in this room, and none of us have the authority of our lives as Christians. You and I are not, as Paul says, our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are Christ's. And so what we find with Elijah and what we find with this rapid growth in depression in American society is Satan is the author of confusion, and he is getting the hearts and minds of people off God and onto self. And like Elijah, we are seeing today this world that says we are better off dead. I want you to understand, God did not create you to die by your own hand. He created you to be a messenger of his glory. And you and I need to recognize, if we suffer in depression many times, it is because we have chosen to walk without God. And it is a terrifying place to be when we are willing to walk in our own strength in a very sin-soaked world. I want you to understand, I am not pressing hard on Elijah. It's a difficult task that he's walked to. I am not pressing hard on people who are dealing with these difficult thoughts, but I am pressing on the fact that I believe with all of my heart that the suffering many Christians are facing are personally inflicted because we've chosen to walk without God. We are told that the average Christian reads their Bible 1 minute a week. How are you and I supposed to serve the Lord we call God without getting a word from the Lord? How are you and I supposed to navigate a social media? How are you and I supposed to navigate 24/7 information from this sin-soaked culture without getting a word from God? And think not we're going to spiral just like Elijah into depression. How are you and I going to face the physical struggles and downfalls of our bodies? How are you and I going to face the oppression from bosses? How are you and I going to face family members who turn us over to authorities without having a word from God and think that we can handle it on our own? God has told us over and over again, we need his help. We are powerless without the power of the Holy Spirit. We will not know truth unless he leads into it. And so Elijah's suffering here is not because of God speaking too much into his life. It's because Elijah has chosen to walk without God. Hear me clearly. Elijah's suffering here is not God speaking to us about death as much as it is us speaking without God. And what a tragedy life becomes when we get in the driver's seat of our life and declare to God what is best for his servant. So notice what happens in verse 5. He lays down and sleeps under a juniper tree. Behold, an angel touches him, says unto him, arise and eat. He looks, behold, there's cake, bacon, coals, curds of water in his head. He did what he was told. He ate and drank. He laid down. Angel of the Lord says, come up. Again, second time, he touched him, said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I love that. The journey is too great for thee. I want you to understand, I am thankful that God has given us parents. I'm thankful God has given us pastors. I'm thankful God has given us missionaries. I'm thankful God has given us godly men and godly women. But the reality is, the journey is too great for all of them combined. The journey that we are walking on is only going to be successful when we surrender our lives to the Lord and walk in his strength. I pray that every single one of us in this room would come to grips with that truth, that this journey God has placed us on is too great for us to walk on without his strength in the Lord. Verse 8, he arose and did, ate and drank, went in the strength of the Lord to meet 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. How many of you are thankful that God never leaves us nor forsakes us? Elijah chose to walk away from God, and God followed Elijah exactly where he went. The word of the Lord comes to him. He says, why are you here? God provided the strength to get Elijah to where he needed to get so that he could hear from God. God then speaks to Elijah's situation, and he starts with this question that we've said a few times already. Why are you here? You and I need to answer that question in our suffering with the truth of every fiber of our being. Why am I here in this suffering? Think about what God is asking Elijah here. God is saying, Elijah, I called you to get to Ahab and to speak to him about the rain that's coming. And you are here in this cave hiding for your life from Jezebel. Notice verse 10, Elijah's answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they that seek my life to take it away. I want you to pause for just a second. Open your heart and mind to another lie of the devil. Satan desires for us to not only be alone, he desires to believe that we are all alone in the war of the heart. Elijah had met Obadiah, the prophet of God, on the way to Ahab. Obadiah had told him about 100 men that he had been hiding, that had vowed not to Baal. Elijah stands before God with this self-exaggerated lie that he had told himself. And now now he believes that God had left him all alone. No one else cared about his struggle. Notice how God responds in verse 11. And God said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto the way in the wilderness of the Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Elijah, in his suffering, didn't need the power of God in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire. Elijah needed that small, still voice of God. I don't want you to miss it, though. Israel, worshiping Baal, needed God to speak through the fire to get their attention. Here, Elijah needed that soft mercy of God. God there on the mountainside says, Elijah, you have a lot of bad thoughts that you've allowed to steal your joy and your purpose these last many days. He says, Elijah, you're not done yet. Get up, go find Hazael, make him king. Ahab will no longer be king over Israel. So here's what I want you to see this morning in the middle of Elijah's suffering. If we have breath in our lungs, God is not done with us yet. We might need to repent of our sin and turn to God. We might need to get motivated and take a stand for Jesus. We might simply need to take a nap and eat some food and listen again for the voice of God. But understand this morning, as bad as we think we've made our life with our own choices, God speaks when we choose suffering rather than service. But we need to be willing to hear and to respond. Elijah responded to God's voice and moved from depression to dedication. Elijah was so moved by the voice of God, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 2, after several more years of service, that Elijah was taken up from the earth in a whirlwind. Elijah never faced death like we will. Jezebel didn't get him. God's voice got him. I love that. You and I, said it for many years now, you and I might find ourselves like a Charlie Kirk. You and I might find ourselves like so many Christians who have chosen the way of death. But I want you to understand, I pray that we would move by God's voice rather than man's.
Amen.
So let's tie this all together. In this world, Jesus said, we will have trouble. But think about why Jesus said those words in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Elijah's life, I would say, was certainly filled with chaos. And yet, because God spoke, he could have peace in the midst of struggle and in the midst of suffering. Elijah's life came to a crossroads under a juniper tree because Jezebel threatened him with death. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Elijah didn't have to pray for God to let him die in the middle of his fear, in the middle of his frustration, in the middle of his greatest struggle. We're told that Elijah could have walked with God filled with good cheer. There is not a single one of us in the room, I believe, wants to walk through struggle. None of us are begging God to put us in the middle of a struggle. I'm sure there's not a single one of us that are on our knees asking God to let us turn away from him and walk in our own suffering. But this world is evil. It's messed up. And you and I are called to walk through it by grace, by the grace and mercy of God. So I challenge you this morning, instead of running from your problems without the word of God, run to God with your problems and walk in the peace of God that passes all understanding. And may it be said of us, we did not fear to stand for God's glory. We were ones who challenged the world to see God send his name down in all power and presence that he can. It's a weighty day. It's a weighty message. But my heart is broken as we watch the turmoil of sin just explode in our country. I'm thankful that people have chosen to stand for the truth of the word of God. I pray today we would follow suit and be individuals that would say, as we'll see in just a couple weeks, Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. We're going to sing in just a second, but I encourage